We turn again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and the first chapter. Verse 17 of 1 Peter. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now we're going to look at those verses this morning. Although, to be truthful, there's enough in those three verses to occupy us for the next 3 months. But just to give a broad overview of what those verses are teaching. You remember that Peter had urged upon the believers the need for holiness. In verse 14 he says, or in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And he continues on then in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, in other words, if you name his name, if you say that you're a believer, if you call upon the name of the Father, who without respect judges everyone, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now Peter had urged the need for holiness. Now he tells them why this is so important for them in their Christian life. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the Father's judgment. The Father's judgment. If ye call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth each man according to his work. Now, the idea of God as Father is a common theme throughout Scripture. Particularly in the New Testament, but it is there also in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then we also have, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges us not. O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. That's Isaiah 63 and verse 16. And of course in the New Testament, we have, for example, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be ye perfect, therefore, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So the idea of God as the Father of his people is a common theme throughout Scripture. Now, sadly, in some areas of the professing Christian church, this familiarity has led some people to trivialize this relationship. I've heard, as doubtless some of you have too, of people who have the temerity to use the familiar term daddy for God. Now, it's not as unusual as you may think. But the referring to God as Father should not lead us to trivialize this relationship. It is a wonderful relationship. But to refer to God as Father is to highlight his creative power and his authority. We always do well to maintain a sense of awe coming into God's presence. Yes, God is our Father, but we should really look on that as being more the fact that he is the Father because he has created us. He has given us the new birth. We have been born again, and he is our Father. But we should also look at God's Father as having a sense of authority. Sadly, in the society in which we live, the idea of parental authority has gone out of the window. That children no longer, in many, many households, have to obey their parents. Indeed, sociologists and psychiatrists and people of that nature sometimes tell us that we mustn't restrict our children. We mustn't put boundaries onto them. We will stunt their psychological growth. And yet, the Bible constantly tells us that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this idea of a father not really having authority has sometimes translated into the relationship that people have with God. They no longer see him as awesome. They no longer see him as one who is authoritative, one before whom we bow in worship and adoration. God is our Father. But in this verse, Peter reminds the Christians that the God whom they address as Father is also their judge. He is the one who will judge them, who without respect to persons judges according to each man's work. Why does Peter say that? Well, remember, he has just told them that they are to be holy as their Father in heaven is holy. And so holiness for the child of God is vital, not least because God, who is our Father, is also our judge. And he will judge us according to his standard of holiness. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, Jesus told his disciples that when he returned, he would reward his people according to their works. We believe, of course, that we are saved not by works, but by grace. We are saved without works. But we should never forget that God requires works of us, works of righteousness, works not to gain our salvation, but to demonstrate our salvation. We demonstrate that we are believers by seeking to live holy lives, by rejecting those things that are against God, by seeking to live our lives in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in his presence. We think in his presence. We speak in his presence. We act with other people in his presence. I wonder, do we? Do we really? When we're on our own, do we think as in the presence of Christ? Do we think that everything that we think of is known by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we realize that? Would we sometimes have better, cleaner, more wholesome thoughts if we remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ knows our thoughts. When we speak, not so much when we're with our Christian brothers and sisters, because then that helps us to remember. But when we are out in the world, when we are out with those who do not know Christ, who do not love God, is our language, are our words the same when we're with them as they are when we're with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church? Or do we tend to slip into the same kind of language that the people at work or at school or out at a football club or whatever, do we tend to slip into the same kind of language that they use? Be holy, for I am holy. Remembering that God will judge his people. It's not a judgment that has to do with whether we are saved or not, but the works that we do after we have been saved, the works that we do will be judged by God. We're told that they will be tested as by fire, and some will be burnt up, be nothing but wood and hay and stubble. Some will be precious stones that will be refined in the fire. So we remember the Father's judgment. When we speak of the Father's judgment, it shouldn't make us afraid, but we should live our lives remembering that one day as believers, we will be judged. We will have to answer to our God for the way that we live. That should not frighten us, but it should encourage us to be holy because he is holy. And that's what God requires of us. Now you know that being holy doesn't mean walking about with your arms crossed with a lovely smile on your face. No, it's not that. It's pleasing God in everything that you do. Young people, being holy is doing what your mum and dad tell you to do, cheerfully, without complaint, willingly. That's your responsibility. That's what it means to be holy. Husbands, what it means for you to be holy is to love your wife as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. Do you, as a husband, give yourself for your wife? You see, that's what the Bible says. The Bible is very, very practical. Wives, do you submit to your husbands in the fear of the Lord? You see, everything that we do is to reflect the holiness of God. Every relationship is to reflect the holiness of God, remembering that one day we will stand before God as judge. So that's the Father's judgment. The second thing we want to look at is the believer's journey. The believer's journey. Here he is spoken of as a sojourner. Past the time of your living here, the word literally is foreigner. Past the time of your life here as a foreigner in reverent fear. The word, two Greek words together, paroikos, those two words actually mean a sojourner, to be near and to dwell near. It's not a permanent dwelling. It means someone who is just passing through a place. Someone who doesn't really enjoy the rights and privileges of citizenship. And the word reminds us of the experience of the Israelites in Egypt. They were sojourners, ultimately slaves, rather than citizens. They didn't have the rights of citizenship. They were passing through. Now, they were there for many, many years, but they were still sojourners and latterly slaves. We pass the time of our living here and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Are we not all too attached to the things of this world? Do not the things that we possess physically, materially, do these things not have an undue attraction for us? Now, we use them, of course we do, and we need them, and it's not wrong to have them. But we must always remember that we are travelling through. This earth, this world, is not our home if we are believers. This world is not our permanent residence. We are passing through. And of course, we are to observe all the laws of the land. Of course, we are to be good citizens. Of course, we are. But this is not our home. What is the most important thing in the world to us? Is it to be British? Or is it to be a believer with their home in heaven? Looking not to the United Kingdom, but looking to heaven. Heaven is our home, and that's where we're going. And sometimes the things of this earth drag us back so often. We're to remember that how we are to journey is as a sojourner. But we are also to journey in reverent fear. Fear of the Lord is serving the Lord and the Lord only. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is observing God's commandments. We read that in Deuteronomy 28 verse 58. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. And when the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it means that the person who fears God will be open to his instruction. They will be ready to receive the words of God. They will be ready to receive the wisdom. Wisdom is the kind of understanding that enables us to make good decisions and to avoid bad consequences. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we are to pass the time of our sojourning in fear. Fear is, I suppose, a fear of offending God. A fear of upsetting God, if we may use that term. Fear of the Lord is serving the Lord and the Lord only. We can't begin to live for God unless we fear God. We can't begin to walk in his ways unless we have that godly fear of God. It doesn't mean we're afraid of God. Not at all. But it's a respect. It's an honor. It's something that you fear to do what displeases him, because you have such a high regard for him. This high regard for God so that we fear to do what displeases him. So he is to journey as a sojourner, and he is to journey in reverent fear. But then the believer's journey, we can ask another question, why he is to journey. And Peter tells us that. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So why are we to live holy lives? Why are we to sojourn in godly fear? Because knowing that you have been redeemed. Redemption, the word redemption, involves bringing liberty to a captive, normally because or through the payment of a price. And so Peter says to the believers, listen, you are to be holy. You are traveling through this life. You are to live remembering that you live in this world as a traveler, as a sojourner, and you are to do so in godly fear. And the reason that you're to do this is because you have been redeemed. Because you have been redeemed. And we know that in the New Testament. The New Testament presents Jesus' death on the cross as a redemptive act. Mark 10:45 tells us that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Paul speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He tells us that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so Peter says to the believers, listen, you have been redeemed. You're not a slave anymore. You're not under bondage to sin. You have been redeemed. You have been set free. And when he uses that term redemption, for the people that heard him, immediately the idea was because of a ransom. You are redeemed because somebody has paid a price for you. And he says more. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think, he says, as you sojourn, as you journey through this world, remember the cost of your redemption. Remember that God's only Son shed his blood for your redemption. You might think of redemption in terms of a payment of a price of silver or gold. But no, remember. Remember your redemption was through the blood of Christ. Never forget that. You see, how can we live godless lives? How can we live sinful lives if we remember the cost of our redemption? Do we sometimes forget the cost of our redemption? Do we sometimes forget the cross of Christ? Do we forget the, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do we forget that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? I would suggest that every time we sin, we forget the cost of our redemption. Every time we say those things that are either untrue, or we say those things that are not according to truth, we say those things that are perhaps somewhat not respectable, we have forgotten the cost of our redemption. Every time we do something to hurt or harm somebody else, or say something to harm or do despite to somebody else, we have forgotten the cost of our redemption. You see, the cost of our redemption, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, Peter says, listen, this is why you must live holy lives. This is why you must obey God. This is why you must live day by day in his light. This is why you must be holy, remembering the cost of your redemption. The third thing that we have here is the believer's jewel. The whole idea of redemption is that of payment of a price. Peter here sets out the greatness and the value of the jewel of redemption that has been purchased for the believer. And he does that by making a contrast. First concerning the cost, and secondly with regard to the benefits. The first thing he mentions is a valueless ransom. A valueless ransom. Silver and gold. Corruptible things. And it's interesting, isn't it? That for the vast majority of people living in this land, the most precious thing that they can think of is money. Why do so many millions of people pay every week for the national lottery? Because they hope that one day, it will be their ticket that will give them millions and millions of pounds. And then they will be happy. And then everything will be okay. That's the way they think. But it doesn't make them happy, does it? A valueless ransom, Peter says, is silver and gold. As we sang in one of the Psalms, you cannot buy, you cannot purchase your redemption with silver and gold. It is without money and without price. And he contrasts that with a valuable ransom, which we'll look at in a moment. He speaks of a valueless ransom, and then he speaks of a valueless inheritance. The inheritance received from our fathers. Now, he's not talking here about a farm of land. He's not talking about the physical inheritance that we may receive from our parents. But he's talking about that way of life, the tradition that we have been passed down by our fathers. He talks about this vain conversation. And the word conversation literally means patterns of behavior or conduct of life. A valueless inheritance. He says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received or inherited by tradition from your fathers. Tradition, no matter how venerable, can be enslaving. Anything other than faith in Christ is empty or vain. There are people that live in this land who are extremely religious. They always go to church. They fulfill all the requirements because that's the way they were brought up. You hear people saying, oh, I go to church. I was brought up to do so, and I've continued to do so. And that can be enslaving, because a person can believe because they do that. There is no need for anything else. That's enough. As long as they continue with the tradition and pass the tradition on to their children. Tradition can be enslaving. Anything other than faith in Christ is empty or vain. And there is need for redemption from that vain conversation. You know, sometimes I think that those most in need of evangelization are those who attend church. Because so many of them, it seems to me, depend upon their church attendance for their salvation. In many congregations, there needs to be inreach before there can be outreach, because so many people, they have a religious faith, but it's not faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in contrast to that valueless ransom, the silver and gold, there is a valuable ransom, the precious blood, as of a faultless and pure lamb, the blood of Christ, which is a sacrifice of infinite worth. Can there be anything more valuable than Christ, the Son of God? Can there be anything more valuable than the spotless, pure Son of God? A sacrifice of absolute purity. A sacrifice appointed, we're told that, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, you know, I'm staggered when I think that before the world was, before there was anything, God set his love on people like me. Why? Why would he do that? Could he not find better people? Could he not find wiser, more moral, more upright people than me? And it staggers me when I read verses like this. Was foreordained before the foundation of the world, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Does that concept not force you to holiness? Does it not amaze you to such a degree that you would say, how can I be anything other than holy? Or how can I seek anything other than holiness because of this? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. A valuable ransom and a valuable inheritance. Not that worthless inheritance received by tradition from our fathers. No. Eternal life. Eternal life. Not just a life that never ends. Because if we just had life that never ended, it would be the kind of life that we have now, with all its disappointments, with all its failures, with all its heartaches. No. But eternal life, like the life of God, like the life of Christ, without sin, pure, holy. That's the inheritance. And it's as though Peter's saying to the believers, listen, This is everything that you have. Why would you not be holy? Why would you not seek to be obedient to God? Why would you not seek to put into practice everything that he tells you? As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, because you will be judged, because you know your redemption, you know what it cost. So be holy. It's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, be holy, because I am holy. What we need to do is to examine every aspect of our own daily lives, to shine a light, as it were, into our own lives. Am I holy here? Am I holy in my relationship with my parents? Am I holy in my relationship with my brothers and sisters? Am I holy in the way I do my work? Am I holy with my neighbours and friends? You see, I think we need to, it's easy to say, be holy, for I am holy. But we need to examine our own lives. Are there aspects of our lives that the holiness of God is not manifest, is not seen? If that is so, then we need to address that. We need to look at it, bring it to God, and ask his help that we might be holy in all our conversation. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we acknowledge our dependence upon you for all good. Your word commands us to be holy. And yet, as we look at our own lives, we know that we are so often not holy. There are so many aspects of our lives that are unholy. Oh Lord God, forgive us. Help us to examine ourselves. May the Holy Spirit shine his light into our own lives, that we might see where we fail, so that we might seek your grace to correct it, so that day by day we may be able to live more holy lives, pleasing you, glorifying your great and holy name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.